I would invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn back with me to the passage of Scripture that we read together earlier from the Epistle to the Philippians. And I would direct your attention to Philippians chapter 4, and we will be taking as our text verse 19. Philippians chapter 4, considering together with the Lord's help, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, is an infinite fountain. The Lord Jesus Christ is an infinite fountain. Now we see in various places great reservoirs. We see these gigantic water towers that are built. But even they can be drained. Even they can be depleted entirely of all of their contents. But not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is an infinite fountain. He is limitless, inexhaustible in the supply that he gives, the supply that is brought to believing sinners. And we have that here in the text before us, and it serves something as a backdrop, doesn't it? Because we immediately recognize a disconnect. We immediately recognize a contrast because we begin to look at ourselves and we look at those that are around us. And what do we find? Well, we are sinful creatures. And we recognize that there are a variety of number of needs that we have. There are multitudinous needs. They come in all sorts of shapes and sizes and so on. And yet we have to acknowledge that all of those needs are finite. They're limited. There are a number of them that can be contained, as it were. They are finite needs. And so we as limited sinful creatures are set in this text before the infinite supply of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fullness of his goodness and of his grace. And you'll notice that in this very brief verse, there is a tremendous amount that is compacted, that is compressed into these words. Look with me at what is said here. We're given the source of supply, and it is identified as God the Father. We're told of a guarantee. It says, shall supply. We're told of the extent of this supply. It says all of your needs. We're told about the proportion of the supply. He says it is according to his riches in glory. And we are told about the means to which it is brought to souls by Christ Jesus. All of that in these few words. And we have, of course, the emphasis falling on the end of the verse, by Christ Jesus. It is Christ alone that is the believer's supply. It is Christ alone, and it is because that it is Christ alone that it is an extravagant supply. And so we have in the title of our sermon, God's Extravagant Supply. And we're going to seek with the Lord's help to highlight three things as we unpack and expound the words that we have before us. First of all, we see the need of supply. So first of all, the need of supply. You find it in those words, all your need. But my God shall supply all your need. That is, all of your wants, all of your lack, all of your necessities, all of your impoverishment, all of your shortage, all that you have by way of need, God says that he does not just supply some of it, not even that he supplies to the believer most of it, but it says all of your need. There is this full, there is this bountiful supply. You'll remember in the words of 2 Peter, how Peter, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaks about how the believer is given all that is needed for life and for godliness. And so there is this need, the need of supply, and we see it easily, both in terms of the body as well as the soul. We see it both in the temporal realm as well as in the spiritual realm. Now, granted, many people are preoccupied exclusively with the temporal need. We see this in the worldlings, right? In the world at large, they're preoccupied with their health, their body, their job, their house, their financial resources, and they'll consume themselves with the pursuit of all of this. Jesus says, you know, the Gentiles seek after these things. But even among the professing people of God, at times there is a tendency to be primarily occupied with temporal needs. And this, of course, stems from a measure of carnality. And yet the Lord tells us that he does supply. He supplies the temporal as well as the spiritual. He does supply the meat and drink and all that we lack and stand of need and of need of as the professing people of God. He does provide those things, the air that we breathe, the ability for our heart to pump blood through our blood vessels, the food that we put into our mouths, the daily strength and energy that we need to fulfill the duties that have been given to us, the resources that are necessary to serve him and to care for homes and hearth and so on. And yet the Lord tells us that we are to be preoccupied. We're to be preoccupied with spiritual. You think how this comes out in the well-known words of our Lord in his Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, you have in verse 31 where it says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What is he saying? He's saying while the world is preoccupied exclusively with the temporal, the Lord knows the needs that his people have for those things. He says, ye are to seek first the kingdom of God, and ye are to seek first his righteousness. That this is to be the focus. Take care of Christ's interests, and he'll take care of your interests in order that you might be enabled to serve him in the responsibilities that God has given to us. You see this even in the Lord's Prayer. I mean, there's six petitions, and you can divide them in half. In the first three petitions, the first priority is given to all that belongs to the Lord, the hallowing of his name, his kingdom, his will. His name, his kingdom, his will. This is what comes first. This is what is the focus of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, beginning in the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread and the things that pertain to our needs as well. Well, God supplies these. God supplies both the temporal and the spiritual, and he supplies them by Christ Jesus. The Lord is the one who says that the earth is his and the fullness thereof, that he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, and it is out of his bounty that he supplies. But we have far greater needs, don't we, than the ones that pertain to the body. Far greater needs. The needs of the soul. The needs not only of time, but the needs that pertain to eternity. And what are those needs of the soul? What needs do we have? Well, let's consider some of them together in this need for supply. There is the need that arises from the presence of sin. There is the need that arises from the presence of sin. Think, first of all, that there is no standing before a righteous God without righteousness. There is no conceivable standing before a righteous God without righteousness. And yet we look within ourselves, and indeed we cast a glance to the left and to the right upon those that are around us, and what do we discover? We discover in our own experience what God's Word tells us, and that there is none righteous, no, not one. That we have not a righteousness to commend ourselves before the Lord, a righteousness which would somehow bring us into acceptable favor before an altogether righteous and just God. And there is not only no righteousness within us, there is no creature outside of us that can supply that. Children, your parents cannot provide for you a righteousness that will make you acceptable before God. Spouses can't provide that righteousness. Ministers and elders can't do it. There's no creature under heaven that can supply a righteousness that would make a sinner acceptable before the Lord. That righteousness can only come by Christ Jesus. It can only come by and through the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He is, as the Bible says, for the believer, the Lord our righteousness. As Paul says to the church in Corinth, He has been made unto us righteousness, he says. And so we have this need of a righteousness that will make us acceptable before the Lord. You think also of our spiritual needs in terms of weakness. In so many ways, we are the epitome of weakness. We are a mass of weakness, a ball of weakness. And we see it everywhere. We see it in the face of temptations. I mean, Peter thought of himself as having a measure of strength. It doesn't matter, Lord, if everyone forsakes thee, I will not, I will stand. And yet before the night's over, he's quivering with knees knocking in cowardice before a little maid. What happens? The gale and the winds of temptation, we're like a dry leaf that has fallen off of a tree and we're blown with that and we feel our weakness in the face of temptation. We feel its power and its pull upon us, and so on. We see it as well in the context of affliction. The Lord comes and He lays low His people. He removes a measure of strength or health or other circumstances. A job is lost or a loved one leaves this world and there are afflictions that are laid upon us, and all of a sudden the weight of that makes us feel acutely the weakness that we have within us. We see it in other places. We see it in our duties. Husbands called to love wives. Wives called to submit to their husbands. Parents called to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Children called to obey and honor their parents, to love their siblings. And we have duties and responsibilities within the house of God and the church. We have duties within our calling and workplace and so on. And all of those duties accentuate as well, don't they? A sense of weakness, an inability to deliver and fulfill and carry out the responsibilities that fall to us. And we sense that weakness, that we are as weak as water. What happens if you stumble and you reach out your hand to place it on a plane of water? What will happen, children? Well, you know, your hand will pass right through that water. It won't grant stability to you. It won't enable you to gain your feet again, will it? And that's us, a sense of our own weakness before the Lord. Paul's grappling with this earlier in this same chapter. And he's telling the Philippians and telling us, the Lord is telling us, that strength is to be found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we have weakness and that the strength is found in Him. Look at verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's the same as we see here in verse 19. It is by Christ Jesus. And so there is this, as I say, massive weakness within us. And Christ is the one who said, we're told, go to Him. We're to find strength in Him and in Him alone. We see it in terms of our sins. We see it in terms of the need to be, even for the exercised Christian, to be revived and renewed, the empowering of God's grace. And Paul comes to the Romans and he says, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. That the Lord, as we see in 1 Peter, the Lord gives more grace to those who are humble. Or you think of the words of Hebrews chapter 4, you know them in verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, in the context of neediness, it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's in that same context of weakness and of neediness. Sin comes and sin creates havoc in the life. Creates havoc in our minds. It creates havoc in our actions and relationships and everything else. Sin comes and it parches, it saps, it drains. Right? It leaves, as it were, the soul crusty and cracked. We feel the weakness of that. We see our neediness in terms of comfort, the need for true comfort. We know that the world's offers of peace are of no avail, that those who come and say, peace, peace, where there is no peace, will be inadequate for us. That will do no good. That even speaking peace to ourselves is not what is needed. We have this sense of needing comfort that comes from the Lord. Where do we find it? Well, the Lord Himself tells us, doesn't He? He says in John 14, in verse 27, John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It is to be found in the Lord Jesus. So there's another sense of our need, the need for supply in terms of comfort. We have it in terms of our safety as well, both physical and spiritual. You look at the landscape of our nation over the course of the year past in 2020, and you have this virus, COVID comes and so on, and people are in a frantic, and they're frantic, and they're crying out for safety. Help me, protect me, save me, keep me. Deliver me from this invisible virus. People are craving physical safety. Same thing with societal unrest and so on and so forth. And we know, of course, that death is at hand, that death is one breath away. We know those who surprisingly and unexpectedly are swept out of this world. We know, I hope, that there is a door to the grave from every seat in which you sit this morning. And from the pulpit in which I stand, there is a door that leads to the grave. We know death is at hand, that there is a need for that physical protection. But how much more for spiritual safety? The devil is a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. Children, that picture is scary, isn't it? Being hounded and chased, hunted by a roaring lion. I mean, that would terrify you. And yet the Lord says, this is the enemy. This is the devil himself who's spiritually out. If he could, if he were given leave, which he is not, he would destroy, he would obliterate the people of God. Such is his hatred for the Lord and for his people. We know the dangers of the world, all of its snares, all of its entanglements, at times the imperceptible influence of the world that comes in, as it were, quietly, silently into lives and into our thinking and hearts and so on. We know this is dangerous. We need safety. We need the Lord to protect us. There's a sense of need for supply. And this is true, my friends, marching all the way through life. Even for the Lord's believing people, the sense of need to pass through death and into glory. In Psalm 23, we sing Psalm 23. It's described as a dark valley, the valley of the shadow of death. We think of all of the foreboding of passing through those turbulent waters. You see it depicted in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, having to go across, as it were, that final Jordan. And there's a sense of neediness. How, you know, how do we navigate this? No one's, you know, you haven't ever died before. You've never experienced this before. And how is it that we are to make it through those waters, as it were? The Lord tells us that He is the guide of His people, even unto death. It is found in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so there is this need of supply. Now, one of the problems that we bump up against is our failure to see our need at times. And this is true. Our failure to see our need. This was the problem with the Laodiceans, wasn't it? In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." Imagine that. Imagine saying those words. "I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knoweth not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." The problem is this: those who think to themselves, "I have no need, I am content, I am satisfied," perhaps indifferent, complacent, apathetic to your own spiritual circumstance. Those who do not see their need, of course, are the most needy of all, the ones who have the greatest of all need. The Lord comes and He says, "No, no, there is a need. There is a need for supply. And the need is chiefly this." Christ tells us there is one thing needful. There is primarily one thing needful, and that is to be found by faith at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. All else, and at all other times, our great need is to be found in Him. So we have the need for supply. Secondly, there is the source of supply. Secondly, there is the source of supply. And you see it here in our text. "But my God shall supply by Christ Jesus." So the source is found in those words, "But my God shall supply by Christ Jesus." The source of supply, it is from God the Father through God the Son. From God the Father by Christ Jesus. Now you note here the pronoun in the text, "but my God." Oh, that God would grant unto us to have a sense of this, that He would put within our own mouths by faith the words, "my God." This is something that is personal. So We cannot content ourselves with the murky waters of something that is just abstract, something that is just theoretical, something that is just factual or theological. No, Paul is using language that is very personal and therefore pertinent. He is using language that is intimate. He's speaking to the heart. He's speaking to an individual person. And he's saying, "But my God shall supply." Here is the source. It is Jehovah Jireh, God my provider. This is the one who provides it. It does not come from ourselves. It does not come from other people. It does not come from the things of this world. In fact, Jeremiah warns us of this, doesn't he? He says that we have hewn for ourselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water, and we have forsaken the fountain of living water. No, the supply is to be found in the Lord Himself, in the Lord Himself. And you'll notice that the Father only supplies through the Son. He only supplies through the Son, in no other way and in no other person, but in the eternal Son. You think of John chapter 1, or the Gospel of John chapter 1, that opening preamble, the prelude, if you will, the preface to the whole Gospel, those first 18 verses, opens up showing us this disclosure of the glory, the divine glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who is the eternal Son, dwelling with the Father, consubstantial with the Father. He is the one who has all, who is the creator of heaven and earth, and so on. And you come, as you're reading through that, the opening of that chapter, you come to verse 16, and what do we find? And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. The Father supplies through the Son. Yes, of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. You say, well, what fullness is that, minister? What fullness is that? Well, it's spoken about elsewhere, isn't it? In Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 16, you see the reference there to Him as the Lord Jesus Christ, once again, is the Creator, and His divine glory is being set forth. And you come to verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Please the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And so the Father supplies through the Son. And that means that it is a supply that is near at hand. It is not something that is far off. Paul speaks of this in Romans 10. Don't think that we must go up into the heavens in order to bring Christ down, or go down into the depths in order to bring Christ up. But the word is nigh thee, he says, even in thy mouth, and so on. That this gospel word in the Lord Jesus Christ is something that is not far off, but that it is something that is at hand. It comes out in Psalm 16, I have set the Lord at my right hand, in verse 8. It is in thy pleasures that we have pleasure, that we have, in thy presence rather, that we have pleasures forevermore. You think of the contrast. You know, someone goes off into a foreign country. They go to the other side of the world and they find themselves in need and they have to write back to the United States to friends or family or others and to say, I have this need. And it has to be shipped to them and it may take days or weeks or whatever to get to them. Not so in this case. Nor is it a situation where you find some difficult circumstances come and you have to call, as it were, a loved one and say, here are my difficulties. Can you come stay with me for a few days or whatever else? No, no. The Bible tells us that God knows the needs of His people before they ask. More than that, God knows the needs of His people before they know them themselves. This is the sovereign God who's orchestrating in His providence all the twists and turns, all the ups and downs. He is the one who is laying all of these things out. The Lord knows before we do. And the Lord stands ready with copious supply. The Lord comes out of the infinite resources of His own supply by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you see this. You see this exhibited in very concrete ways. You know, the earth needs rain, and it falls from heaven. And the ground, you know, the farms here in this part of Michigan, the water comes and it nourishes the seeds and the seedlings and brings forth these little shoots which grow up and give way to bud and blossom and fruit and so on. The sun shines from heaven, nourishing and warming the earth. We see it in all sorts of ways. You look at a fruit tree and there's these roots that are invisible to our eye, and yet they're pulling all of the nutrients out of that. You think of how even we ourselves draw from the fields and from the trees, fruits and vegetables, and from the pasture, meat and so on that we eat. There's this supply that's given. The moon borrows its light from the sun. The rivers give water to the sea. Even Mothers who are here go into their pantries and refrigerators to draw from those resources to prepare meals and so on. And all of those pictures give us, as it were, a springboard that lifts our eyes and our hearts higher. And the Lord comes in this text and he says, Christ Jesus is the storehouse. He is the storehouse of spiritual blessings, that all is to be found in him. It's as if the Lord is coming and saying, I am the storehouse, that eyes must be raised to me, and that we must come and acknowledge it to be so, that both for our bodies and our souls, for time and eternity, that everything imaginable that we need is to be found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that when we rise to consciousness in the morning and we wake up and roll out of our beds and we find our knees, we come before the Almighty God and say, Thou art the supply for body and soul, the keeper of Israel, that every new day, every new breath, all of the things that we have, we can list these things off, the daily needs, and yet there is nothing on that list we can put our finger on. Nothing that falls outside of the supply that is to be found in the Lord himself. Think of Paul's words to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4. What do you have that you have not received? The answer to that is nothing. That everything that you are, everything that you've done, that's for good, everything that you own, all of it, every last bit of it, you have received. Indeed, there is nothing that you can call your own but your sin. Your sin is all that you can claim for yourself. Now you can see how this source of supply speaks into the context of our own circumstances. You think here of Kalamazoo Reformed Church, this preaching station which has been erected under the Lord's hand. And no doubt there's this sense of feeling of need. I mean, all of the needs temporally for the supply of the preaching station, all of the needs spiritually, all of the unanswered questions, all of the unknowns that lie ahead, all of the things that are out there yet that have to be taken up and considered and so on. And the Lord comes and says, now listen, eyes, your gaze is to be glued upon the source, the divine source of supply. And there is no way to exhaust it. There is no way to drain it. No matter how much neediness there is, no matter how much lack there is, that it always falls far short of the supply that the Lord himself has. And it's a call, isn't it? It's drawing out our hearts. It's drawing out hearts to bow down before the Lord. Thou art the great God, the maker of heaven and earth, and thou art the one who alone is able to provide all that we lack. The Lord comes to give hearts and eyes, to have those eyes directed to the object of the Lord himself. And you'll notice that it says, my God shall supply. There's a word of reinforcement, a word of encouragement, a word of certainty. My God shall supply. The Lord is coming and he's drawing out faith. He's calling us to exercise faith, to mix our hearing with faith, to receive this engrafted word with meekness, to say yea and amen to the promises that are to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is able to do so. God is able to supply all that we lack. Now you may be saying to yourself, minister, there's no doubt in my mind that's true. There's no doubt in my mind that God, who is infinite in power, who is almighty, invincible in his strength, is able to do all his holy will. It's true. And we've learned it in our catechisms. And we've learned it in the teaching of God's word and so on. The Lord is able. But that's not the question for me, minister. The question is he willing? God is able, but is He willing to supply? And how do we know whether the Lord is willing? Well, the Lord comes to us and He reveals to us His will, and He reveals to us His ways in His Word. We're not to be looking to other sources, but we are to be bringing ourselves to the Word of God. And the warrant for us to believe is to be found in the Word. The warrant is found in the promise that God has given to us. He calls upon us to look to the promise, to lay hold of the promise. You think of the promise. The promises of God are windows through which we look to see the promiser. The promise is a window through which we gaze to see the one who has given the promise. Now, this is true in terms of our own spiritual neediness. And we come as those who are sinners, and we are conscious of the need of a Savior. And we recognize that we have nothing that we can bring, that all must be supplied by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And our hearts tremble, and we wonder, and we wrestle with some of these things. And the Lord comes in His promises, and He says, "All who come to Me, I will by no means cast out." There is the Lord. He's saying, "I'm able to deliver. I'm able to supply what is needed, a righteousness outside of ourselves, the forgiveness of sins, blood that cleanses us from all of our iniquities, bringing a soul into union with the Lord Jesus Christ, the hope of an eternal inheritance," and so on. The Lord says, "I'm able to do that." And He says, "All who come, I will by no means cast out." You think of how this is so beautifully set forth in that well-known example from the Gospels. You see it in Mark 10. In the one whose name was blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. We read about it in Mark 10, in verse 46 and following. They came to Jericho, and as He went out of Jericho with His disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. Now you think of the account here. This is Christ coming out of Jericho. Here is blind Bartimaeus. He woke up that morning, and it was no different than any other day for him. He came, as it were, aroused out of his sleep, still unable to see. Children, he could have put his hand in front of his face, nothing there. And he knew that any hope of receiving any food that day would come at the expense and generosity of others, that he would have to beg. And so, with the help of others, he finds his way to one of the main roads coming out of Jericho, and he plops down there. And he's begging from those who pass by that they might give him a little morsel, or that they might give him a little money in order that he might have what is needed for his physical provisions. But little does he know this is going to be a very different day from any other day he's experienced, because the Lord Jesus Christ that day is leaving Jericho. And as he comes out of Jericho on this same road, there's a throng around him, and all of the crowds are coming, and they've surrounded him as he comes up out of the city. And blind Bartimaeus begins to hear something. He hears the noise of the crowd and the bustle and so on. And he begins to ask those that are around him, "What is it? Who is it? What's happening? What is this that's coming my way?" And they explain to him that it's Jesus of Nazareth that is coming up out of the city of Jericho. And immediately he recognizes the name. "Ah, Jesus of Nazareth. This is a name I know. I've heard of this name. I've heard of what He's done. I've heard of how He's fed the 5,000. I've heard of how he's taken demons and cast them out of souls, how He has healed those who were sick, how He's able to heal the blind," and so on. And his heart begins to rise within him. And as Christ gets closer, he cries out, as our text says here. He cries out, "Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy upon me." What happens, children? Those who are around him begin to hush him. They begin to tell him to be quiet. Don't make a stir. Don't draw attention to yourself, right? Hold your peace, as our text says. What does he do? No, he's told to be quiet. He cries all the louder, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." He's crying with all of his heart. And then we come to these words. These, my friends, are golden words in verse 49. Words that have meant a great deal to me over the last year. Verse 49, "And Jesus stood still." Those four words. "And Jesus stood still." What's happening here? What's happening here, my friend? The cry of this poor blind beggar stopped the Lord Jesus Christ in his tracks. And he says, "Hold on. I hear the cry of a poor beggar. Bring him to me." And blind Bartimaeus is told. He casts his cloak from him. And he's got all sorts of hope. And with the help of others, he's brought. And there he stands before the eternal Son of God incarnate. And blind Bartimaeus cannot see the one before whom he stands. But my friends, he sees with the eyes of the soul. He sees with the eyes of faith the one who is able to supply his need. And the Lord Jesus Christ looks upon him and says, "What wilt thou?" And he says, "My sight, Lord, my sight." And the Lord says, "Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." My friends, that account that is given to us of the Lord Jesus Christ is the same to this very moment. The Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That same Lord Jesus Christ comes dwelling in the assembly of his own gathered people who call upon him in worshiping him in spirit and in truth. And I have news for you that this Christ remains attentive to the cry of poor sinners. And the one who is now, as the incarnate Word, exalted bodily to the right hand of the Majesty on high, that Lord Jesus Christ, who is now enthronged in heaven by innumerable angels, by the host and army of heaven, by the spirits of just men made perfect, and so on. He still remains the same. And what does that mean? It means that when a poor, spiritually blind beggar cries out from their hearts to the Lord in heaven, he will stand still, as it were. He will hush the heavens and say, "I hear the cry of a poor, blind, begging sinner in Kalamazoo, Michigan, that is crying out for mercy." And that Savior is just as equal in his might and power to save this morning as he has ever been in time past. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the source of supply for needy sinners such as ourselves. Oh, that God would put into our mouth the cry and prayer of the publican, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." We need to come to this source of supply and to tell Christ what it is that you stand in need of, to lay out your heart before him, to pour out the contents of your soul before the God of glory, to be quick to tell him. How often is it different? My friends, you find yourself, it can be temporal, it can be spiritual. You're quick to call your parents. You're quick to call your siblings. You're quick to call your children or other loved ones. You may be quick to call those who are spiritual mentors to you and so on. And you will text them and you will phone them and you will email them in a split second when some need arises. And how slow we are. How slow we are to go to the source of supply. The Bible says here that it is God who is the source of supply by Christ Jesus. That it is to him that we are to come. And that all of this is by Christ alone. That without Christ Jesus, without Christ, We are utterly destitute. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be spiritually and physically starved to death. That without the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I would perish eternally. That there is nothing and no one without the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is for Him and Him alone. Christ is all in all. Christ is all in all. You think of the way in which Paul brings this out in Romans chapter 8. He argues from the greater to the lesser. Verse 32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? If the Father has given His Son, the greatest, the incomparable of all gifts, everything else is pocket change in comparison. That all of the needs that God's believing people have are to be found in the train of Christ Himself. Christ is all in all. He is the source of supply. Thirdly, we see that there is an abundance of supply. We have the need for supply. We have the source of supply. And we have the abundance of supply. What does the passage say? According to His riches in glory. According to His riches in glory. It is not according to your merit, my friend. It is not according to your payment or ability to earn. It is not according to what you deserve. It is according to His riches in glory. It's interesting because it is not even according to our capacity to receive. You have the idea of the idea of God's limitless supply. When we say infinite, we mean no boundaries, no parameters. It is limitless. Whereas the believer is finite in their neediness. And as Calvin would say, the finite cannot contain the infinite. Our capacity is smaller, far smaller than His supply to provide. Here's what the Lord is telling us. He's saying that it is not according to our capacity, but in proportion to the degree and manner that becomes the Lord Himself. Here we have a rich God who gives a rich supply in the gospel of His grace. You think of how that language is used in the Bible. Paul speaks about Him being rich in mercy. We read about the riches of His grace, that He is rich in comfort, the God of all comfort, we are told. And the same can be applied to all of the other virtues and all of the other graces, that God is rich in these things. He's bountiful in these things. It is not just that there is a fullness, but it is overflowing. There is an abundance, we should say superabundance, of supply that He has given. And all of it is suited to His needs. The prophets bring this to our needs. The prophets bring this out over and over. A beautiful picture in Isaiah 44. The opening of that chapter in verse 3. Isaiah 44 says this in verse 3. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. The picture is dry, parched, cracked land. You know, the soil has dried up and become hard clay that has begun to crack. And the Lord says, I'm not just bringing a few drops here and there. He's saying, I will pour out torrential downpours. I will flood it. I will saturate it. I will send water down into every nook and cranny, into the deepest crevices of that ground. I will saturate, He says. I will pour out my Spirit and blessing. It's a picture of superabundance. He says, according to His riches in glory. I mean, this is in glory. This is a superlative supply. Indeed, my friends, this is what God is renowned for. It's what he's renowned for. It is from the storehouse of his own glory. And therefore it redounds to his glory and praise. The Lord gives wisdom for those who are foolish. He gives righteousness to those who are guilty. He gives holiness to those who are defiled and dirty. He gives strength to those who are weak. He gives comfort to those who are sorrowful. And we can multiply that a millionfold in every direction according to the need. The Lord says there is an abundance. It is according to his riches in glory that this supply comes. And he has done it again and again to innumerable saints, past, present, and future. And all of those who have come by faith, sound and saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, and have laid hold of Christ as he is offered in the gospel, and in laying hold of him to have all of the provisions that are found in him, all of the supply that is found in him. It has led the angels in heaven to rejoice over the repentance of every single sinner that has ever come to the Savior. And it has led every redeemed Christian throughout their life and into eternity to break the heavens wide open with thunderous shouts of praise and adoration. All glory and honor and praise be unto him. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. The glory goes to him because all of the supply is to be found from him. You notice that it is a continual supply. The Lord does not give it all at once. It's not like going to someone and saying, well, I have a financial need, and they say, well, here's a lump sum of money. Make that do. You'll have to live off of that. You'll make that do for the weeks to come, the months to come, and so on. No, the Lord doesn't say that. Nor does he say that it is something that is given in drips and drops here and there. It is not intermittent. No, it is one that is continuous. It is one that never runs out. It is as inexhaustible as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is an infinite supply. It is a perpetual supply. You see the picture in Israel with Israel. They come up out of Egypt, this picture of salvation and redemption. They're brought across the Red Sea. Do they set their feet onto the promised land? No. They have a howling wilderness that's set before them that God calls them to walk by faith through. And what does the Lord say to them? He says, you're going to live off of me. And so there is manna given from heaven every day. Manna for that day. They wake up and gather their manna in the morning, and it's a sufficient portion for that day. They try to store it up. What happens? It rots and begins to stink, and it's eaten with worms and so on. The Lord is saying, no, you will live off of me day by day. Give us our daily bread. Provide us with manna from heaven. The Lord brings them water in a dry and weary land out of a rock. The Lord causes their shoes to last 40 years without wearing out. And that manna was sustained right up until they reached the border of the promised land. And it was only then that the manna ceased. And they passed into a land flowing with milk and honey. And they passed into an inheritance with fields that were sown that they had not plowed, and vineyards that they reaped, which they had never put in place, and all of the cattle and provisions that the Lord had made in this picture of a heavenly inheritance, a heavenly promised land. It's the same for the Lord. That picture of the wilderness is a picture of our passage through this howling wilderness, this veil of tears. And the Lord says, live off me. We have to live off of him day by day until at last we reach the borders of that heavenly Canaan, where the believing people of God are brought into the presence of the glory of God himself to drink in and delight themselves for eternity by basking and gazing upon the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You think of what it says in Revelation 7. We're nearly done. Revelation 7. In verse 17, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Even within the borders of glory itself, Christ remains the infinite supply. The Lamb shall feed them and lead them to living fountains of waters and wipe away all of their tears. My friends, the Lord calls us in the ministry of His Word to come and see this great sight, to come and acknowledge the Lord's own supply with thanksgiving and praise. The Lord Himself delights in His own praise when His people receive out of His bounty and return with gratitude their thankfulness to Him. What happens? God is being glorified in those things. And He revels and He delights in the praise of His people. The Lord calls upon us to stop and to say, "Who is like unto Thee? Who is like unto Thee? Who can be compared unto Thee in heaven? Who can be compared unto Thee in earth? Who can be compared unto Thee under the earth? There is none like Thee. There is none like the Lord. Here is the God of glory and the God of all grace. Here is the God who is infinite and rich in His supply of grace, the one who is the Lord our shepherd." And so we sing in Psalm 23, "The Lord is our shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack. I shall not be, as it were, bereft and left in a state of neediness." No, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the bishop of the souls of God's people, He is the one who leads beside still waters. He is the one who leads into green pastures. Here is the shepherd, the great shepherd of the Lord's own people. The abundance of supply, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-blessed God in heaven, we give all glory and honor and praise unto Thy name. And we bless Thee and thank Thee for the wonder of the disclosure of Thy glory in the person of Thy Son. O Lord, we confess that we are all neediness. And we confess that Thou alone art the supply of Thy people. Grant that Thou wouldst gather glory unto Thine own great name by providing out of that bounty for needy souls. O Lord, draw us out. Grant to us the help of the Holy Spirit and give us faith to receive all that is to be found in Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name.